For those who are just joining us first time here in the service, and as well as those who are online watching it, this message today is the fourth in a series of sermons that we're focusing on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And I have a twofold goal in mind, at least that's what I sense from the Lord, two things that I want to see the Lord accomplish through this series. The first one is, for those that aren't familiar with the Holy Spirit more than just, you know, that's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that you would be introduced to what the Bible says about who the Holy Spirit is. There are many misunderstandings, misrepresentations, confusions, if you will, regarding the Holy Spirit. I remember when I was a youth pastor in Spencerport, I had the young people fill out a form. I said, tell me who the Holy Spirit is to you. And one gentleman, he was not trying to be facetious, it's just what he wrote. He goes, well, the Holy Spirit is like a warm blanket. Now, he wasn't trying to say the Comforter shall come. There was no pun there or anything like that. He described the Holy Spirit as that warm feeling you get. I'm thinking, I can drink hot chocolate, get a warm feeling too, but that's not the Holy Spirit. I can sit in front of a roaring fire and get a warm feeling. That's not the Holy Spirit. But there was a lack of understanding. And sometimes, because there are things that have been claimed to be the Holy Spirit that aren't, I mean, they did get the nickname Holy Rollers for a reason. There are some interesting things that people have done in the name of the Holy Spirit. Like the Cane Ridge revivals, where they were barking the devil up a tree. They literally would run to the tree, ruff, 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 and supposedly bark demons up a tree. So there are a lot of interesting things that have come. And what happens sometimes is that makes people go, you know what, maybe I'd prefer not to get to know the Holy Spirit. And yet when you look in the scripture, in the New Testament, as I pointed out in the first message in this series, the New Testament is full of the Holy Spirit. Even though the New Testament is a quarter of the size, I shared that statistic with you, a quarter of the size of the Old Testament, yet it has 2.5 times more references to the Holy Spirit than the Old Testament does. The early church was known as a church full of the Spirit. Look what Paul says in Ephesians 5:18. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery or excess, but instead be filled with the Spirit. The early church was Spirit full. And so my hope is that as we work through this series, you're going to come to know who the Holy Spirit is, not based upon someone's experience, but based upon the Word of God, to see who He is, what He does. But my second goal is more than just knowledge. I want you to have right doctrine regarding the Holy Spirit. Certainly we want sound doctrine. But my hope is that as you learn more and more about the Holy Spirit and the role the Holy Spirit plays in the lives of believers in the church, you're going to go like, whoa, I want more, Lord. I want to be Spirit-full. I don't want a teaspoon. I don't want a tablespoon. I don't want a quarter of a cup. I want my cup running over with the Holy Spirit. I want to be Spirit-full. And so that's my hope, is that the Holy Spirit will begin to stir up within you such a hunger for the Holy Spirit. Now, over the last couple of weeks, the first message we looked at who the Holy Spirit was, but the last couple of messages we've been looking at what the Holy Spirit does. And we spent the first message looking at what He does in terms of His work primarily towards those who are not yet believers. Those who are outside of the household of faith. And the primary role of the Spirit we looked at was conviction. Convicting them of their need for Christ. Their need to commit their lives to Christ. He brings them to an awareness that they are in rebellion against God. That they stand under God's wrath and judgment. And that the only solution is Jesus Christ. The one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And then we looked at last week the triple play of salvation, that the Holy Spirit then doesn't just convict them and say, see ya. The Holy Spirit then says, I will apply the work of Christ to this individual. This is the transition where the person moves from being sinner to saint, from unbeliever to believer. And there are three aspects of this that we looked at, the triple play of regeneration, confirmation, and incorporation. Regeneration is when the Holy Spirit takes people who are dead in their sins and makes them alive in Christ. Confirmation is when the Holy Spirit takes up residence within you and you get branded with the Holy Spirit to say you are God's. The deposit has been put into the bank, so to speak, that that first fruits has been given you the Spirit, guaranteeing there's a whole lot more inheritance coming. That the Holy Spirit dwelling within you testifies you are God's child. You are a child of the King. Now today, I want to begin looking at what the Holy Spirit does in the life of the believer and in the life of the church. And we're going to focus specifically on one work. It's a fancy five-syllable word. It's sanctification. So what does sanctification mean in easier terms? It means God taking you and changing you more and more into the likeness of Christ. It's God making you holy. And what we're going to discover today is you will never, ever become holy apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You're not smart enough. You're not strong enough. You're not determined enough. I don't care if you think you're a Pharisee. You're still not going to get it. It takes the Holy Spirit to do that. Now, we recognize that in a general sense, that's got to be God in Philippians 2. Paul says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." And it looks like, oh my gosh, I'm responsible. But verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you." God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Notice this. It is God in you who moves you to want to obey and then empowers you to obey. Now, Peter shows us in his epistle opening two verses that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is involved in our salvation, but it's the Holy Spirit that does the sanctifying work. Take a look. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. There's the Father's work. Underlying portion there. Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, there's the Holy Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood, there's Jesus. So all three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are involved in that salvation work. But notice, it is the Holy Spirit that does the sanctifying work in you. Now that ought not to be surprising, because 6 centuries before Peter wrote that, there was a prophecy given by Ezekiel that this is exactly what God was going to do through his Spirit. Take a look at Ezekiel 36. This is the prophecy of what's going to happen in this new covenant era. He says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Look at that last line again. "I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." The Holy Spirit. That's why Paul in Romans chapter 8 could say this: "We have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. If you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." So it's the Holy Spirit that does this work of sanctifying in our lives. And it's this work of the Spirit sanctifying us that's at the heart of Galatians chapter 5. So if you'd hopefully there in Galatians 5, I want to work with you through these verses 16 through 25 in this morning's message. And I want you to see how Paul enlarges on this theme of it's the Spirit's work. And my belief is when we get done, you're like, oh man, I need the Holy Spirit. Lord, you've got to fill me to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. All right, so let's start at verse 16. "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Live. I think the New American Standard and the King James says walk, and that is a literal translation, walk in the Spirit. But to the Jew, walk didn't mean, hey, that's a stroll I'm going to take after eating a Thanksgiving turkey dinner before I pass out on the couch. It isn't just a stroll walking your dogs. To a Jew, to walk in meant to make a way of life. So you could walk in wisdom. You could walk in the way of folly. You could walk in the way of righteousness. You can walk in the way of evil or wickedness. So when the Bible here says, live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. It's talking about you're going to live in the dimension, the realm, relying on and the power of the Spirit. And if you do that, you will not gratify the desires of the sin nature. So from Paul's perspective, it is the Spirit living in the Spirit that allows me not to give in to those cravings, to those desires. With the corollary being that if I'm living in the Spirit, I'm going to be living in a holy way, as opposed to gratifying the desires of the sin nature. We need the Holy Spirit to do that. And verse 17 shows us why. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. How many of you have found yourself in a place where, I don't know, your goals are blocked, and the first thing out of your mouth is not praise the Lord? Laughter implies guilt. How many of you have found yourself on the internet and you happen to catch an image that you know you probably should not be looking at? How many of you have found yourself when someone cuts you off and words come out of your mouth that you didn't even know you knew? We know what that sin nature is like, don't we? I'm looking around this room and I don't see a halo anywhere. There's halos in the foyer, but you can borrow one. No. Here's the thing. How many of you, though, after you blow it, feel like, oh, I wish I hadn't done that? Once those words are out, you're like, God, I wish I could put them back in, but you can't put them back in. You've squeezed the toothpaste tube and they're not going back in. How many of you, in that moment, you're feeling that frustration, all this stuff comes out, and you feel justified at what you're saying and doing in that moment, like, they deserve this, and then after it's, oh, snap, that wasn't godly, was it? Oh, I wasn't loving, I wasn't patient, I wasn't kind, I wasn't good, I didn't exercise self-control. We know what it's like, don't we? The us, the me, the I that God has created really does want God. And that's why after we blow it, we feel guilty. Because inside of us, we know this isn't who I want to be. But this sin nature keeps dragging us down. This is what he's talking about. The Spirit wants what's right for you. The Spirit wants what's good for you. The Spirit wants what's hope and healing and wholeness for you. But there is a battle, a war going on in you that Paul talks about in Romans 7 when he says, the good that I want to do, I don't do. The evil I don't want to do, I do. Man, I know in me, that is in my sin nature, dwells no good thing, because I want to do what's right. But boy, it just seems like there's something messing me up. And so Paul says here, there's this battle going on, so they're in conflict, so you can't do what you want. Even though the real you wants to please God, this sin nature prevents that. But notice what he then says in verse 18. But... okay, he's described this battle going on, and all of us can acknowledge that battle. In fact, if you're the kind of person, well, I don't struggle like that. Okay, now you're dealing with pride. So it's there too. So maybe you're not as sloppy with your emotions as some people are, and you are very self-controlled and you don't let it out, but you're sitting there looking down at everyone else who does, you're just as guilty. The sin nature of pride's taken over. We're all busted. Okay, let's be honest. We're all busted. We all have a sin nature inside of us. And every now and then, it comes out way more than we want it to. And so we get what Paul's saying. There's a battle here, but he doesn't stop with, well, this is all you've got. You're stuck with it till Jesus comes. He says, but there's a point I want to make, Paul says. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. What? You're not under law? Paul, where did that come from? Under law? Paul, you're talking about the sin nature. Why did you just stick something in there about law? That's because it's important whenever you read a passage, you read it in the context of the whole book. And what was going on in the churches of Galatia that Paul had founded on his first missionary journey, they had experienced God's ministry. They had come to know faith in Christ. They were excited. The Spirit was full in their lives. They were seeing signs and wonders and miracles and healings. It was a happening place. Paul left, and some false teachers came in. And when these false teachers wormed their way in, what they did is they tried to undermine Paul's apostleship by claiming he wasn't one of the original ones, and so his gospel was a little bit defective. He was okay as far as he went, but he just didn't go far enough. See, he taught you about grace through faith. Well, that's really good. It gets you in, but did he tell you about all the stuff you have to do afterwards? Did he happen to mention, gentlemen, you Gentiles, that you need to go snip snip and get circumcised? No, he did not mention that. Oh, did he tell you about all the feasts and festivals that you got to follow? All the special, whoa, he did not mention that. Well, you know, that Paul, he's kind of like a second-class apostle. And so if you really want to be right with God, you got to start doing these things. You need to come under the law. And so they started doing this, and something terrible happened. They lost their joy. They started fighting with one another because now they have to compete to see who's going to be the holiest in the group. They started biting and devouring each other. They became a mess. And when Paul hears about it, he's so overwhelmed with what he hears that his normal letter, he normally starts off with, hey, this is Paul, I'm writing to you. Hey, grace and peace to you, God's blessing, prayer. He changes everything, just, wow, what are you thinking? I am astonished. And then he takes the next four chapters or so to explain, it is by grace through faith from start to finish. It is not grace plus, it is grace period in what God has done through Jesus Christ. It is the only way you can get back. So what's happening in these churches of Galatia is instead of being holy through the Holy Spirit, they're trying to be holy by coming back under the law. And Paul is letting them know, you don't get this. If you are led by the Spirit, the law no longer has that authority over you because it's really insufficient to get you there. In fact, Paul will tell us in chapters 2 and 3 that if the law would have worked, that would have been it and Jesus wouldn't have come. The law is insufficient. The law can tell you what God's standard is. The law can tell you what God expects of you. The law can then stir up within you the very thing that you should not want to do. It's like wet paint, don't touch. Speed limit, 55. I can do 69, they won't catch me. There's something in us that when limits are placed, Paul said in Romans 7 that if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet, I wouldn't have known what it was. And so Paul's working through this here with them and helping them understand here that law is insufficient. It reveals sin, it revives sin, but then it rejects the sinner. It can't get you holy. All it can do is bring you to the end of self, so you need Jesus. So these Galatian Christians were going back, and Paul wants them to know, you don't get it. If you're in the Spirit, it's a different dimension. If you're in the Spirit, you're not under that law stipulation to try to be holy. And that is a very important point that Paul makes. And it requires us to take this passage, hold for a second, hold it in one hand, and flip over to Romans because the two go hand in hand. Galatians was written before Romans, so Romans is a fuller development of this theme, and I want to bring them together. Take a look at Romans 7, 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, don't covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. Don't touch the wet paint. For apart from the law, sin's dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. Paul tried. After coming to faith, he tried, as a Pharisee, he tried to live out the holy life with his own strength. You can see it in Romans 7. I. And at the end of it, he goes, I ain't working. oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me? There's a problem here. And what Paul came to understand is it's grace, not that just gets you in. It's grace by faith that takes you through the process. And look at Romans 6:14. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. Sin shall not be your master. Sin doesn't have to master you. Why? Because you're not under law. The implication is if you're under law, sin will continue to be your master. If you're trying to be holy in your own strength, in your own ability, in your own power, you are under the law. And as long as you're under the law like that, sin will be your master. But when you're under grace, you're no longer under law. Do you see a connection between what Paul is saying there? If you're under law, you're going to keep sinning. If you're under grace, sin won't be your master. You exchange master, so to speak. Goes on in Romans 6 to say, what then? Shall we sin? Because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. King James, God forbid. Just because I'm under grace doesn't mean I go crazy with sinning. Rather, grace teaches me to say no to sin. He says in verse 16, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you're slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. So let's take what Paul says there in that passage in 14, sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law but under grace, and combine it with Galatians 5:18, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. I'm not under law if I'm under grace. I'm not under law if I'm led by the Spirit. Bring them together. To live in the Spirit is to live under grace. And to live under grace is to live in the realm of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit operates. It works in a grace dependency environment. So when we move forward here, you know I preach about grace. I talk about grace here. I'm just not loosey-goosey grace like the world does and some churches have moved into, a godly grace. But this grace that operates is grace working through the Holy Spirit. And it makes sense because if I'm relying on my own strength and I'm not relying on grace, I'm under law and I'm going to have a problem. But if I am trying on my own power to meet the law and I'm not relying on the Holy Spirit, I'm going to get more sin. So whether it's under grace or the Spirit, they're interconnected. And when I'm not living there, when I'm trying to do it right, even though my motive might be good, I want to please God, I want to do what God pleases, what pleases the Lord, I can't do it on my own. Now, for some of us, we're stubborn. It takes some of us longer to realize that truth. Those of you who are self-sufficient, those of you who've always been able to make it work, it's hard for you to come to the end of yourself. So God in his graciousness allows you to face those beautiful things we call trials. Like the Apostle Paul did in 2 Corinthians 1. We had this sentence of death in ourselves so that we might not learn to trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. God isn't mad at you if he put you through a trial, lets you walk through a trial. God is trying to free you from self-dependency to teach you spirit grace dependency so you will rely upon him to do the work in you. So when it's done, he gets the glory, not you. And it is sustainable because the Spirit is unlimited in his power. When that starts to get a hold of your heart, you're like, oh my gosh, you mean I could actually enjoy the Christian life? How do I just endure it every day? Boy, I'm a miserable worm. Oh, I'm horrible. Oh, I mean, look at the mirror. You know, this isn't Snow White, what a thing. See, when I start to live in the Spirit, it changes everything. But if I don't live in the Spirit, it leaves me in a mess. And this is the mess Paul talks about in chapter 5, 19 through 21. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Everything that's not biblical, not according with the word and will of God, that stuff flows out of the sin nature. And Paul says, I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this. He's not saying that, you know, you blew it once, you're gone. To live like this means it's a way of life. If you're living like this as a way of life, if you're watching online, you're here in the service, if this is your life, Paul makes it very clear, you will not make it into the kingdom of God. All right, that's what life's like if the sin nature is in charge. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that the sinful mind doesn't submit to God's law. It can't submit to God's law. The sinful nature is against the things of God. Remember, we saw that battle going on. But this is what life is like when the sin nature is in charge. If, on the other hand, I am led by the Spirit, and that word there, led, means continually led. It's not just, well, I got led once 22 years ago, but it's an ongoing walk. If I'm walking in the Spirit, living like this, all right, that's in contrast to here, living like this in the sin nature. This is what happens apart from grace, apart from the Spirit. It's a mess. But look at what the results are if you're in the Spirit. Look at verse 22 and 23. Of chapter 5 of Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit, however, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We could make each one of those a sermon in itself. In fact, I actually did on Wednesday night's words of encouragement about a year or two ago. We actually worked our way through each one of these traits. But what a contrast to those works of the flesh, these fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, all of the characteristics. This is what God wants to develop within us. So that when you're squeezed, instead of those words coming out you didn't know were in you, what comes out is kindness and goodness and grace. What comes out is compassion and goodness and long-suffering. See, when God allows you to be squeezed, he's not doing it to go, oh man, what a slug you are. He's doing it so you realize that's the kind of stuff that needs to be dependent on the Holy Spirit to change in your life. Because this is what he wants in us. Imagine a church full of people that were manifesting that fruit. Imagine what it would do in a community if the Church of Jesus Christ of Schoharie County had fruit like this. If the Church of Jesus Christ of Schoharie County, where believers are found everywhere where Jesus is preached and people have believed on him, imagine what it would look like in a community if they were all doing it this way. They would turn their community upside down. Now, Paul lists these fruits, and then he goes, against such things, there is no law, which is kind of a cryptic saying. Against such things, there is no law. And you wrestle with that a little bit, and you begin to understand that the law, the heart of the law, is that we would love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, right? When Jesus was asked the greatest commandments, he said, these are it. Everything else is commentary. Well, the fruit here is actually living out what the law intended. So the law has nothing to say. The law isn't going to condemn such a person because these are the very things that God wants developed in our lives. So what they were trying, the Galatians, and what we as Christians in the 21st century are trying to accomplish through law, God produces through his Holy Spirit. So we work our tails off trying to get this to produce, and all we get is more mess. Why? Because when self tries to eradicate self, all you get is more self. You need someone outside of you to make the changes inside of you. And that's what the Spirit does. And so Paul winds this section up here in verses 24 and 25, kind of bringing a conclusion to us. He says this, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. That phrase about being crucified is one that Paul uses on multiple occasions. For example, in Romans 6:6, he says, we know that our old self was crucified with him. So the body of sin, and the NIV has, might be done away with, but a better translation there, and some translations have it, it says, might be rendered powerless. It's not that the sin nature goes away until we see Jesus face to face, but it is rendered powerless as the controlling power in your life and in mine. Our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because of what God did at the cross through Jesus, that Jesus not only paid the penalty for your sin and mine, but he also, we died with him to the power of sin. Our old self, that old way of life, has been rendered powerless through the cross. Paul in Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice, in both those passages, Paul is the object. The crucifixion was done to him. Romans 6:6, the old self was crucified. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified. It's something that was done by God through Christ, period. It's not something to start, you accomplish. It's something God already did accomplish through Jesus Christ. Now, I want that to sink in for a minute, because so many of us wrestle with this sin nature as if it's something we have to overcome. It's something that we have to defeat. It's something that we get up in the morning saying, I gotta be patient today. I gotta be loving today. And we strive so hard to accomplish what God already accomplished through Jesus Christ. So when you give up ground, you are putting yourself in a place where you're gonna stay in bondage. But we start with Jesus has already done the work at the cross, which is why it is by grace through faith. It is not by works. It is by God's work through Christ. So it's been done, but having been done, we're now to act on that by crucifying the sin nature. Now, wait a minute, Pastor A, is it done to us or do we do it? Yes. Yes, because look what Paul says in Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. This is the new reality. You have died with Christ. Now, take that new reality and make it practical in your life by when these things pop up, you put them to death. Well, how do I do that? Try harder? No. Go back to Romans 8. By the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body. Okay, Pastor Ray, you're going to have to be a little bit more specific, a little more practical. The turkey's still overhanging me here. It's the pies. I'm just not clear. All right, so let's do this. All right. So let's say tomorrow morning you get up and you're heading into your day. You've spent some time, had a quiet time with the Lord. You're like, oh, this is going to be a good day. And you get out to the car and you have a flat tire. Again, praise the Lord may not be the first thing that comes to your mind. More like, oh, why did this have to happen to me, stupid car? Car beeps its horn at you because it's insulted. No, the car's an inanimate object. All right? So what'll happen is, in the course of living, something will pop up. Now, in that moment, what will you do with that? Most of us will blow it off and go on with life. We'll ignore it. We have a blow. Oh, that was still, I probably shouldn't have upset. Okay, I'll try harder. What if you did it differently? What if in that moment the Holy Spirit says, let's do this my way? So you have this explosion inside, this voltage spike, okay? Yeah, you have an earthquake inside. And God says, let's not waste this opportunity to be sanctified. So he reveals it to you, see it. And instead of saying, God, I'm going to try hard, Lord, thank you that Jesus already made this powerless. And I now count myself dead to sin, but alive to God by grace through faith, and ask and trust that the Holy Spirit will render this powerless in my life, and in its place, Lord, you will produce the fruit of patience. What if in the course of your living, that starts to become the normative way you respond to things? Instead of blaming your spouse for what's going on inside you and blaming your employer for what's going on in you, instead of blaming everybody else for what's going on inside you, instead of doing that, you pause and you say, Lord, I see this. This is a work of the flesh that does not glorify you. But instead of me trying harder, I'm going to trust you more, and I'm going to believe that you, through the cross, have rendered this dead in my life, rendered it powerless, and I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will take what Jesus did and apply it in my life in this situation, and in its place, that's rendered powerless, and you produce fruit of the Spirit to counteract that. So that God, I'm giving you information. My prayer is that God will give you revelation in that moment, that you will begin to have appropriation, and that God will begin transforming you from the inside out until eventually you become the very fruit he wants to produce in you. So instead of you trying not to have an explosion, it's not you anymore. That's not your nature anymore. That the new nature in Christ through the Holy Spirit, when you get tempted for lust, when you get tempted for anger, when you get tempted for greed, when these things come up, don't waste them. Run to Jesus and pray for the Spirit to apply that work, because that is the sanctifying work of the Spirit. He wants to make you and me and this body of believers holy. So he's done the work. We act on the work and we put it to death, not by trying harder, but by trusting in what God did through Christ and believe the Holy Spirit to do the work inside of us as we put it to death by the Spirit. Does that make sense? That's what Paul's getting at. And now you're like, oh my gosh, I really do need the Holy Spirit. Yes, we do. We do. And so Paul finishes with this phrase. Since we live, and the King James and I think New American Standard says, if we live, and that's what's known as a first class conditional sentence, which fancy term just simply means it's an assumed fact as true. When the devil said to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, he wasn't questioning. I know I've heard preachers preach, see, he doesn't know Jesus is the Son of God. I'm like, are you serious? You don't think the devil knows who Jesus is? Hello? No, what he's saying is, all right, we'll assume the fact it's true, you're the Son of God, and here's what I want you to do. Use that power the wrong way. So here's what he's saying. If we live by the Spirit, and we do, since we live by the Spirit, is why the NIV translates it that way. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Stay in step with the Spirit. From start to finish, Paul makes it clear, if we want to live holy life, we have to rely on the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're not used to doing that, it may take you some time to learn. It's okay. It's a learning curve. It's a learning process. But the last thing you want to do is promise to try harder, because that's a guarantee to keep you stuck. It's just going to keep you trapped with sin as your master because you're under law. So I want to encourage you to stay in step with the Spirit. The Spirit's going to bring you back to Jesus. The Spirit's going to keep pointing you to Jesus. Jesus said in John 16, he's going to glorify me. He's going to take from what is mine and reveal it to you. So you keep coming, Lord, this is what you've said. This is what I trust. Holy Spirit, I put this to death by the Spirit. You render it powerless, this sin nature. You render it, because I don't have the power to do that. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law couldn't do, God did by sending his one and only Son. Made him a sin offering for us, so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit if you're going to be holy. Make sense? Okay, hopefully you're going to go out like, I want to try it. That's good. I would love for you next week to share, if you're comfortable, briefly, I would love for you to share what you learned during the week as you put it into practice. That God would work within you. Because once you start, it's. Let me finish with an analogy, and maybe this will help. How many of you have ever flown a kite? Come on, some of you are kite flyers. Some of you just didn't have a childhood. But so you have a kite, right? You hold a kite up in the air like this, and you let go. What's going to happen to the kite? That's you under law in your flesh without grace. I'm trying, funk. I'm trying, funk. Now, on the other hand, it isn't just, well, just trusting that wind. Just trusting that wind. Praise God, I'm trusting that wind. That kite ain't moving. There's a faith step I take. I go where the wind is. And I slowly release that string as the wind catches that kite. I'm flying the kite, but it's not me flying the kite. The wind has caught the kite. As you learn to trust the Spirit, the wind, which is the same word for spirit, will catch you. And you will find yourself, I can't believe this. This is life in the Spirit? This is freedom in Christ? Oh, I wish I knew this 20 years ago. You have today. You have today. Lord, we pray for the wind, the breath of the Holy Spirit. That which Christ has accomplished already in time and space, not only paying the penalty for our sin, but we dying with him to the power of sin, so that sin no longer has to master us, that we can live holy lives, not by our might, not by our power, but by your Spirit, that you've accomplished it. And Lord, you have blessed the church with an understanding of we're saved by grace through faith. You use the reformers to reinforce that truth. It is by grace through faith you're saved. But Lord, we need another grace revolution that people would come to see. It is by grace through faith in the power of the Spirit that we can still live a holy life and become holy. That it isn't just getting us in and then we work our tails off. It is the Spirit of God at work by grace through what Jesus did. So that in everything, Lord, you have preeminence. In everything, you have the glory. And we get to enjoy your presence. We get to see the fruit of the Spirit cultivated in our lives. So Lord, I pray this week, none of us would miss out on the opportunities you're going to give us. I pray that, Lord, in that moment when the spike comes and we feel that inside, that in that moment your Spirit will say, remember, remember. And Lord, we will not waste that opportunity. But we will embrace it and we will claim what Christ did at the cross. We will count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, that in that moment by faith we will no longer offer our members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but instruments of righteousness to God. And that your Holy Spirit would begin to render powerless in our lives practically what has been accomplished in reality through Christ. And we begin to see some of those stubborn habit patterns that we've lived with for decades falling off as we sang about the standing in your love, that those chains would fall, that we would go, oh my, I didn't do this. God did by his Spirit. To God be the glory, great things he has done. That, Lord, you would bring people back next week with testimonies of, Pastor Ray, I can't believe this. I can't believe that. And I just have to show them, Lord, it's you. It's your word. It's your Spirit that does the work. Why we need you. So I pray, Lord, fill us this week to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Saturate us with the Holy Spirit this week. Let the wind blow strong and lift us up, we pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.